What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's as far as we'll read in Romans chapter 6 in God's Word. I read this passage because on the basis of that and many other passages of the Bible is based the instruction of Lord's Day 16. Now we consider question and answer number 43. Question and answer number 43. Question and answer number 43, we read this, that the question is, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? The answer is that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that question and answer teaches us then that there is another benefit of the death of Christ and the cross to consider. Catechism has emphasized to us that Jesus in his death accomplished many things for us. Jesus accomplished a perfect atonement for us, for the church. By his death on the cross, Christ accomplished reconciliation with God for us. Christ, by his death, then his burial, teaches us that he conquered for us all the enemies of the kingdom of God, even overthrowing and destroying the last enemy, which is death. For us, the redemptive sufferings of Christ, we learn, has taken the sting out of our death and turned death into our servant, so that whatever sickness you may have in this life, and then finally, the clearest example and expression of death itself, when body and soul are torn apart, that Christ has made your servant to work for your salvation and your place in everlasting glory with Christ. All these things Jesus has done for you. That is, he did it in your place, and he did it for your benefit, for your good. Now the question that's behind number 43 is this all that the death of Christ accomplishes? It establishes for us this, as it were, package of salvation. It has really no direct influence on your life today, but just merely gives something for you, like the manufacturer has prepared for you that food that sits on the shelf in one of the markets that you frequent, and now it's up to you to choose that product that has been prepared for you and for others too that come to the store, or you pick this product. Is that all that Jesus did? Question and answer number 43 teach that there's far more to the benefits of the redemptive sufferings of Christ. And that's necessary to understand so that we never think of salvation the way we just explained, which is false. It is not true that Christ accomplished salvation and then, like the package on the shelf in the store, that's salvation. Now it is up to you to take it, to open it, and to make it yours by your work, so that then God can say, I have saved you after and because of what you have done by your free will or the daily act of believing. That's not true. If that's all that the death of Christ accomplished, making salvation available for you on the shelf, nobody would believe. Nobody would be saved. No one would want that package on the shelf, because that salvation teaches you and me that we are totally dead in sin. To receive that salvation means we must deny ourselves and humble ourselves, and there's no man on the face of the earth by his own free will who would ever do that. No man, Jesus said, shall come unto me except the Father draws us, except the Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, does something we of ourselves could never do. And the Catechism now shows the power of the death of Christ is not only to make salvation possible, but it also makes it possible in you. Not just for you, that's true, but the cross of Christ makes salvation possible in you and through you by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that illustrates then a very close relationship between two doctrines that we teach. That's justification by faith alone, but then also sanctification too. Christ's death, we believe, according to the end of Romans chapter 4, the death of Christ declared for us, it sealed our justification. And the resurrection of Christ sealed our justification. Well, since that is true, if Christ, and since he did establish our justification, then it must be a reality that we, God's people, be sanctified. That the Holy Spirit enter into us, make us his dwelling place, and there work through us and in us good works. God's good works of faith, of repentance, of thankfulness, and all the other good works that the Bible speaks about. Since the cross of Christ established our justification, it must also be true. It established the necessity and the sure reality of your sanctification as a daily process today, tomorrow, rest of your life. Therefore, beloved, the death of Jesus Christ, the Catechism teaches us, is not only powerful to forgive your sin, to cover your sin in the sight of God, but it's also powerful to overthrow the rule of sin in your life, to overthrow the old man of sin and his influence on us. So we call your attention then to what the Catechism teaches here in question and answer 43 on the basis of Romans 6 and other passages to this truth, the overthrow of our old man of sin. What does that mean? The Catechism reminds us of the sobering reality that there is with us an old man of sin. Well, what is that? Something that's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, in Colossians 3, verse 9, the Apostle speaks of God's people putting off the old man with his deeds, and the deeds of the old man, Colossians chapter 3, and then later Ephesians, or earlier Ephesians 4, list as all these terrible sins. Ephesians 4, verse 22, the Lord again, through Paul, says that he put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, what you did before conversion, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. When the Bible refers then to the old man, it's speaking about in a figurative way of your old nature or of your sinful flesh. But it is a helpful figure of speech to help you and me understand our sin and our sinful nature. You children may never say to your parents when you sin against them, "Oh, but the minister said sin is because of the old man in me, and so my father or my mother, I didn't do it, my old man in me did it." We may never do that. We may never say the old man is an excuse for our sin. The Lord is using and teaching us in Ephesians and Colossians that idea of the old man of sin to help us understand what happens when we sin. The old man shows us a picture of the sinner from the principle of something in him out of which he commits his sin. That old man of sin is like the root of a dead tree, which only produces things which are full of spiritual death, like unbelief, and many kinds of sins. That old man of sin is that which is opposed to God. It's totally dead. It can do no good. It's full of deceit. It is totally opposed to what is righteous and holy and true. It is really an ally to the devil and his kingdom of darkness. And that old man, or that sinful nature, is that spiritual power by which we sin. And before the child of God is regenerated by the grace of the Holy Spirit, this is what rules in him, according to Romans 6. That sin, that old man, is like a dictator upon the throne of that dead heart to rule the members of a man's life, his body, his soul, his mind and strength, and to rule and to govern them to go in the way of sin. That means apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his grace, and then by nature, that is in the sphere or under the dominion of that old man of sin, a man, a natural man, can do nothing good. He may be able to do wonderful things, outwardly speaking, build amazing inventions, send space rockets to the moon or to Mars, send robots here and there in the universe, build huge telescopes and peer into the far reaches of the universe, may be able to cure cancers, but when he does not have grace in him, does not have the Spirit in him, and he's ruled only by that old man of sin, all of those outwardly seemingly good things in the sight of God, it's full of death. That's the sinner under the rule or reign of the old man of sin, a reign of terror, a reign of misery. That old man, of course, is the antithesis to the new man in Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks to the believer, and when the Catechism instructs us as God's people, reminds us that there is the old man, flesh, but there's also the new man in us. And the new man speaks to us, has us look at the child of God, look at ourselves from the viewpoint now of the work of Christ in us, the work of grace in you and me, the work of the Holy Spirit in you, who has regenerated you, who has given you a new heart. Now you see spiritually things in a whole different way than perhaps you have in the past. Now you look at things according to God's Word. The new man worked by the Holy Spirit through the gospel preached is that principle within the child of God by which we give God thanksgiving, by which we do good works, by which we repent and live a godly, faithful life. Within you and me, within the regenerated and converted child of God, there are these two principles. There are these two men, as it were, the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature. God, who is sovereign, who rules over all things in his providence and sovereignty, has decided, according to his wisdom, that you will go through life now as a child of God, enduring a warfare to the day of your death. You will, from the principle of the new man of Christ, you must fight. Fight every day, every moment, even in church, against that old man, that old nature. It's not going to go away. It will be with you to the very end of your life. Before that new man is established in you, Catechism reminds us it's the old man that reigns supreme. Some of God's people in the scriptures have experienced that. In the Old Testament, think of Rahab under the dominion, under the reign of terror of the old man of sin. What did she do? She sold her body for money. She was a prostitute in Jericho, in bondage to the idol worship of that city, until God delivered her, worked in her heart salvation, and now under grace served the Lord, and in fact became one of the mothers of the Christ. Think of Paul in the New Testament, under the bondage of that old nature. And now within the sphere of the church, the Old Testament church, what did he do? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, thinking he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians and authorizing their death. Many converts today can testify to the reality of what it was like to be under the bondage to the old nature. No peace, no real peace, no true happiness, until God opened their eyes, God shined the light in them, and they see things in a whole new perspective. The perspective now of the new man, worked in us by God's grace. But you must remember, before, as Romans 6 teaches us, before grace is established in us, it's the sin that rules. That's enthroned. We are and were in bondage to that old nature, unable of ourselves to deliver ourselves from that reign of terror, from that misery, from that bondage, from that being lost in a hopeless pursuit of the truth, and yet getting farther and farther away from God. Sin reigns. Until Christ, because of his death on the cross, the power of that cross overthrows that old nature in those and those alone whom Christ died for on the cross. Now that doesn't mean that the old nature does not exist anymore. No, the influence of the old nature continues our whole life. There's a purpose for that, one of which is to remind us what we are of ourselves so that we truly appreciate, when we hear the gospel, the sweetness of God's grace to save us from our sin. And so we must contend with that powerful, powerful, humbling influence of the old nature. But though it's there, yet the scriptures teach, because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of his burial, because of all of his sufferings, your relationship and my relationship to our old men of sin, that has been broken. When Jesus suffered, when he died and then was buried, the relationship to the old man which was crucified with Christ is now finished. In Romans chapter 7, the apostle will go on to use the picture of marriage, actually, to help us understand that our relationship to sin has been finished. Just as when a husband and wife, bound by God in marriage, then are separated by death, Let's say the husband dies first, and now he's buried in the grave, his soul goes to heaven, but being dead, being buried, to the wife left behind, now a widow, it's very decisive that the relationship is finished. There's no life, there's no connection anymore. No life, there's no condition of marriage, there's no even no state of marriage anymore because her husband is dead. That relationship is completely finished, both from the viewpoint of its condition and also its state. And that's true. When Jesus died on the cross, our old nature was crucified with him. And then when he was buried, our old nature was buried with him, there to be left forever. So what is our connection to the old man now? Nothing. It's been severed. The old nature has no right to reign over you anymore. Still present in us, of course, but it's not king. Christ is king. That's why the Catechism can say that by the grace of God, the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. They do not have permission. That's the idea of may no more. It no longer has permission. It no longer has the right to have a throne in you. Christ's throne is there now. Christ rules. Because of his suffering, his death, and his burial. Well, how is that possible? Well, beloved, when Jesus died for you, he died as your representative head. When appointed as your mediator, Jesus Christ was sent to perform certain things for you. Jesus was sent in your place and to do in your behalf many different things. For example, to pay for your sin, to suffer the hell which you deserve to suffer, to reconcile yourselves to God again, and then to restore to God what you stole from him, the glory and the love which he deserved, full obedience, and then to obtain eternal life with God, there to serve and to magnify him forever. Jesus was sent to do that for you. Jesus said, "It is finished." That meant the suffering, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ. That now applies to you. Whatever Jesus did as your mediator, you and I can say, "That is what I have done now. That belongs to me. I have fulfilled all righteousness. I have paid the debt of my sin. The penalty of my sin has been removed. I am reconciled to God now. I have the right to eternal life. I must receive God's blessings. I have that because," and always we must remember that, "because when Christ was crucified, when Christ suffered, when he died, I was crucified with him. I died with him. I was buried with him. I arose with him. He is my covenant head. Whatever he did, that belongs to me." Because of Christ, then, that's why we can say, "I am redeemed. I am saved. I am justified in the sight of God. My guilt has been removed." In the courtroom of God, as I stand there, represented by Christ, my advocate, I am innocent, I'm righteous, I am God's child, and so are you. From the viewpoint of Christ, that means we are also sanctified in him. We are holy unto God. We have the right to be freed from the corruption of sin. We are now ruled by Christ. We are now, we must say, I am now dead to sin. I am now alive unto Christ. And how is that possible? How may I say that today? Well, by faith, beloved. You and I are joined to Christ by the bond of faith. Christ has taken hold of us by His Spirit, those who were dead in sin, under the reign of that old man, totally corrupt. And by His sovereign grace, the Father has joined us and inserted us into Jesus Christ so that now you are one with Him in His Spirit. And being joined to Christ, you are raised out of that death of sin, now into the life of Christ. You have a new nature, a new life, a new heart. And now that also means, since we are joined to Christ, now all that Christ has done, all the things we mentioned, now that belongs to me, that belongs to you. What Jesus did now is mine today, by faith. That union to Christ, you see, makes us active and actual partakers of the benefits of the suffering, the death, and the burial of Christ today. Faith is not free will. So it's not by free will that we receive and have today in us a new nature. Oh no. And it's not because of our faith that we have now in us a new nature. No. Faith is the work of God. The new nature that you have, the new life you have, that's the work, the wonder work, the miracle of God's grace in you. Now having that life, having that faith, you have the victory because of Christ over your sin. You have freedom now from the bondage to the old man of sin. Now you may say, I am no longer, as Romans teaches us, a slave to sin. I am dead to sin. Now alive to Christ, I am His servant to serve Him according to His life. And that's based on grace. Because you and I are joined to Christ, or we could say it this way, because we have been baptized into Christ by His shed blood, and therefore by also His Spirit, as that is signified in the sacrament of baptism, we are dead to sin, alive unto Jesus Christ. That's sealed for us. That's emphasized to us when Jesus said, it is finished. What's finished? Everything is finished. All of your salvation, the whole thing is finished. The covenant of God is finished. The atonement is finished. All that there must yet come to pass is just the fulfillment, the bringing to reality what Christ and His cross established. And the power of the cross then is to make what the cross established also a reality, which doesn't depend on you, but depends on His grace and Spirit. All that remains then for Jesus to do is to bring to fulfillment in you and your children after you, in your seed, what He has already accomplished for you. By His Spirit, the power of the cross touches your hearts. We have the victory over sin. That's something we experience every day. That's a daily benefit. How the light of the cross. We live on the New Testament side. We don't live in the shadow of the cross. We now live in the light of the cross and in the light of Christ. Christ at God's right hand, living in the light, that light of the cross touches your life every day. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians 4, we're called to kill, to mortify that old man of sin. We didn't have the basis for that in the victory of Christ and the cross. Jesus would never tell us to do that. He'd never have anything to say as the captain of our salvation. If he never had overthrown the cross or was leaving it up to you to finish off the war, he could never say to you, now kill it, fight it. Never happened. But because there is that basis, the victory of Christ, Christ now by his Spirit says, now mortify that old man. Don't yield your members to sin anymore. Don't yield your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your body, your thoughts to sin anymore. Because that sin, that's not your king anymore. I am your king, saith the Lord. Serve me. And serve me because I have saved you unto that life. You've been redeemed from the old man. Now don't go back to serving that old man again. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't be like the Israelites. We want to go back to Egypt and have the life back there again. Really? That life of bondage? Don't do that. Live here in the wilderness, looking forward to your place in the heavenly Canaan. Kill that old man of sin here in the wilderness. And serve the Lord your King in the way of thankfulness. And you see, the way that that old nature is overcome, one of the chief weapons in the battle against that old man is this. It's not very difficult. Very simple. It's repentance. Overcoming the old man of sin isn't saying, I'm perfect. I could never sin. No. If you do that, then you're ready to fall. The chief weapon against the old man is to say, yes, I am the sinner. I have in me that old corrupt nature. Against that old nature, I cannot stand a moment in my own strength. And I hate that old nature. It makes me miserable. And I hate that old nature because I love God. I love His glory. I love His word. I love His truth. That's the way of freedom. But that old nature is so deceitful. Makes me think sometimes that the ways of sin, that's fun and that's happiness. But those are only the deceitful lusts of that old nature. Repentance is the death blow to the old man. But then there's the positive side, putting on the new man, walking in the way of faith. Loving the Lord, having that new song in our hearts, even though we might, with all the troubles of this life, yet within the heart there is that calm peace, the calm confidence that the Lord is with me, I have nothing to fear, the Lord's blessing is on me for the sake of Christ. By His Spirit He lives in me, to work in me, the fruit of the Spirit, all the life that we need to live as God's people. That's how we experience what Christ has done already on the cross, the overthrow of that old nature, that terrible dictator of sin. The Catechism further explains that this way, that we may now offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Enjoying now the overthrow of your old nature in the way of repentance is enjoyed that way giving yourself. Not just giving some things that you have. It's not what it says here. Offering you. Yourself. All of you. Every part of you. Each part, 100%, to God, to His kingdom, to His glory, to His truth. How is that done? Being constant in prayer, isn't that the chief part of thankfulness, prayer? Later the Catechism will teach us that. Pray. Using the means of grace, coming to church, to receive the spiritual food that we need to be strong in the Lord against that old man of sin. Living a life of thankfulness, offering yourself a life of thankfulness means that we organize, we plan for tomorrow, and in all of our planning for tomorrow, our life revolves around the Scriptures, around church, around God's people, around His truth. Everything falls in its place behind that. That's a life of thankfulness. And in that way, you enjoy your victory over the old man of sin. Thankfulness, you see, that's like poison. It's like poisoning the old man. Folding your hands, praying to God, that's like a death blow to the old man. That's the way of being servants of the Most High God. Living a life in which we enjoy the benefits of the death, the suffering, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we do that, beloved, then we will have the daily benefit of a wonderful hope. A hope which is encouraged in us as we live the life of the battle which the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 7. The battle of Romans 7 is the experience of the regenerated, converted child of God who says, the good that I would, the good that I would like to do this morning. He looks back at the end of the day and says, the good that I would have wanted to do at the beginning of the day, I haven't done. And the evil that I purposed in my heart as I looked forward into the day, I will not do this, I will not fall into that sin. At the end of the day, he looks back and says, that's exactly what I did. The evil that I hate, that I do. That's the war. That's the struggle. That makes us weary. But the Lord teaches us in His Word, look to Christ. Look to His sufferings, His death, and His burial. For Christ has for you established your victory. And now by His Spirit in this difficult way of struggle, He's applying that victory to you. To see that of yourself, you can't save yourself from your sin. But Christ will. He must. He must because He was buried. And when Jesus was buried, as Romans 6 says, being baptized into His burial, that means our old nature was crucified and buried with Him. It's done. It's finished. The war with the old man, Jesus said, it is finished. Though you may have many days yet of battle with the old man, yet today, before Christ, we may say, the war has been finished. I know the outcome already, and so do you. The outcome is victory in the day when you must die and be buried. And in that day, the Lord will give you the crown of glory that will never fade away because you have the victory in Christ. And that means then finally, as we sojourn as pilgrims and strangers to that goal, you can be sure but the blood of Christ which was shed for you. To establish the overthrow of the old man in you, and now to put in you the new man. That blood was not shed in vain. What God has begun in you, He will finish. You can be sure. You might say, even when I stray into sin, yes, the Lord will not let you go. You will fall into sin, yes. To teach you, to humble you, you will fall into the arms of His forgiving mercy to teach you the misery of serving sin, and also to teach you the sweetness of life as a servant of Jesus Christ. The Lord, in that way, He will keep you even unto the end. His grace will always be sufficient. So sufficient that you will, we shall, not perish. We shall have everlasting life and peace with Christ in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We may consider again another benefit of the suffering, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, a benefit which applies to us this very, very day. A benefit which by the Spirit gives us hope, which makes us happy. And though we are very weary from the battle with our old man in this life, yet it gives us hope and comfort and the strength now to live that life of daily conversion, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Doing so, not in our own strength, but by faith alone, in Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. This time let us now worship God with our offerings to the cause of benevolence. Sing stanzas 1 and 4, the first and last stanzas of 317. God's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.